One writes this, the trolley car does not run all day on one big push of power at the start. Its slender arm reaches up and keeps constant contact with the current. Then his application of that illustration. It's wonderful to hear a great sermon or remember a childhood memory verse, but we need daily constant contact with the Lord Jesus through the continual intake of his word. Discouraging thoughts are driven away as we read what God says to us in the Bible. The words of the Lord impart strength for every burden, insight for every decision, and a beam of sunshine for every dark day. This past week, you no doubt had some discouraging thoughts. You needed some strength for the burden you found yourself under. You needed some wisdom. You needed some insight. You needed some direction for decisions you were having to make. This past week, you no doubt experienced a dark day or two. I trust, though, that as you read from 1 Corinthians last Sunday, Genesis and Ruth on Monday and Tuesday, as you read the Psalms, even Job on Thursday and Isaiah on Friday, as you finished Matthew yesterday, I trust you experienced by way of his word the discouraging thoughts driven away. I trust in his word you found the strength that you needed, the wisdom, the insight, the direction as well. By his word, I trust you saw some sunshine breaking through some dark in the midst of a dark day. How good is God's word, right? That it would do that it would accomplish all of that for us. On Friday, you perhaps caught this from your reading of Isaiah. In Isaiah 55 and verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. You know this. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know it because you've experienced it. The desires of God for you and for me by way of his word. The purpose for which God has given to us his word. Simply put, it's good. It's for our good. God's given to you his word. God sent to you his word. His desire in that. His purpose in that for you good. And our right engagement then with his word, our reading of his word, our studying of his word, our meditating on his word, our daily intake of his word, the good he desires, the good he's purposed, it will be accomplished. It will be achieved in you. No wonder then our need for the daily intake of his word. No wonder then our desire for the daily intake of his word. So that his word can do in us, it can accomplish in us the good he's desired, the good that he's purposed for us. Listen, let me just remind you once more this morning, you need his word. You want his word. You do. Listen to your pastor this morning. Trust me, you do. You want his word. So press on, continue on, read on, don't quit, don't give up. You've missed a few days, you're behind a bit, never mind that. Jump in today, experience, enjoy the good of his word today, the encouragement today, the strength today, the wisdom today, the sunshine of his word today. Experience that, enjoy that today. This morning from our reading this last week, the wonderful, the amazing, the feel good, really, in fact, never mind anymore, even the trying. Simply put, for real, it is the indescribable story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. What a story for sure. Maybe even a favorite for many in the room. Every time I read it, I'm thinking it's one of my favorites for sure. One of the greatest even of all the stories in Scripture. There's this, a most famous verse from Ruth, often used and heard today in the context of a wedding ceremony. In Ruth 1 and verse 16, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Ruth continues, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Still in chapter 1, there's this heart-wrenching realization of Naomi's agony, what she's gone through, the loss that she's experienced, her sorrow, her hopelessness, her despair, her misery because of it. In verse 20, this at Naomi's return to Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi, the name means pleasant or sweet. "Don't call me that anymore," she tells those in Bethlehem. "Call me Mara." That's bitterness. "Don't call me sweet or pleasant anymore. Call me bitterness now, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me? The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." In chapter 2, we meet Boaz and his incredible kindness shown to Ruth, to Naomi even. Then the love story that develops between he and Ruth. In chapter 4, their marriage, the birth of a son named Obed. We return to the family with which the story started. We return to Naomi and this in Ruth chapter 4. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." It can't be missed. It can't be ignored or neglected. Though the story reaches far beyond Naomi, it's still for sure her story. From Mara, from the bitterness, back to the sweet and the pleasant again. It's interesting, maybe just odd on my part, but despite all that, all those amazing verses and portions of Scripture dealing with an amazing story as it's played out, it's always this verse, more specifically a four-word phrase within it, that always captures my attention in reading the story of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. "So Ruth went to the fields and gathered the grain that the workers cutting the grain had left behind." And here it is. "It just so happened that the field belonged to Boaz from Elimelech's family." Let me explain. We're familiar with the story. I'll try not to take long with the summary of it. Naomi, with her husband Elimelech, will flee Bethlehem because of a famine in Israel. The story takes place during the time of the judges. Israel was constantly back and forth in their relationship and their commitment to God. They would wander from him. He would punish them for that. Under that punishment, then their lives miserable because of it. They would again turn to God. They would cry out to God. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, he would raise up a leader. He would raise up a judge to save them. This is maybe during one of the times of wandering, one of the times of rebellion and disobedience. The famine is maybe a result of God's judgment on his people. Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons, to escape the famine, they leave and settle in Moab. There, the two sons marry Moabite women. So now there's Naomi, her husband Elimelech, their two sons and their wives, Orpah being one and Ruth the other. It's at this point tragedy strikes. Everything falls apart for Naomi. Her husband dies, and then both of her sons die as well. Three widows, all alone. No one to help them, no one to provide for them, no one to care for them. It's not just a tragic scene, it's a hopeless one for these three women. Naomi then hears that the famine has stopped in Israel, and so she decides to return. She's out of place in a foreign land. Better for her to leave. Any hope for her is going to be found at home in Israel, not in Moab. She tells each daughter-in-law she's leaving and they can stay. They don't have to go with her. In fact, better for them to stay. This is your home. These are your people. You don't need to follow me to a foreign people, to a foreign God, to a foreign place. You're released from any obligation that would make you think you have to go with me. You're free to stay. You can get married again here. You can have a family here. This is the way life is supposed to be, after all. Orpah says, okay, with tears, she stays and lets Naomi go. Ruth refuses. I will not stay. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Naomi returns then to Israel, to Bethlehem with Ruth. A decade plus maybe a bit, probably a bit, has passed since Naomi left home. When she returns with Ruth, the Bible says the whole town was stirred because of them. Everyone wondering, is this Naomi? Can this be her, the one who left so many years ago? And Proverbs wisdom reveals this: your countenance reflects your spirit. The inside, what's going on there, affects the look on the outside. Can you imagine the condition, the state of Naomi's spirit after what she's been through and the resulting change in her countenance? There is the wondering in Bethlehem, because the Naomi that returns is not the one that left. The sweet and pleasant has become the bitter. Into the story comes Boaz. Ruth will go to gather grain for her and her mother-in-law. She's basically going out to beg for food. In the context of the day, this wasn't really the begging like we would think or like we would picture. Instead, while harvesting the field, there would be the grain that fell, the grain that was missed. And so the poor would go and gather that so that they might have something. And it just so happened that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. Boaz is a relative, a close relative. In the language of the Old Testament, he's a kinsman redeemer. One who had the privilege, even really the responsibility, to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, who was in danger, who was in need. In Hebrew, he's the goel. He's the one, the family member who delivers, who rescues his family. And it just so happened that Ruth ended up in the field of her kinsman redeemer. Her goel, the one who would deliver, who would rescue her and Naomi from their trouble, from their danger and their need. Boaz shows incredible kindness to Ruth. He invites her to stay in his field, assures her she'll have no need to go elsewhere for food, not anymore. He protects her. He treats her with favor. In chapter 2 and verse 9, whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. He gave orders to his men in verse 16. Don't just let her get what falls. You pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. He invites her to eat with the harvesters so that she can have all she wanted with even more left over. When Ruth approaches him in chapter 3, in verse 9, spread the corner of your covering over me, for you're my kinsman redeemer. Really, Ruth asking him, be my kinsman redeemer. Take me in. Marry me. Boaz responds, don't worry about a thing. I will do what is necessary within the day. Your life will be completely different. Your life will be radically changed. You will be redeemed. One way or the other. In the end, though Boaz really considers it a kindness Ruth has shown him, he will respond to Ruth's invitation. He will marry her, and they will have a son. His name will be Obed. And for sure, we would believe it. We almost expect it to be the concluding verse of the book in great Disney fashion. And they, Boaz and Ruth, their son, his grandmother Naomi, they lived happily ever after. Maybe they did. Probably they did. But we don't get that. We don't get the conclusion of their story. We get instead the rest of the story. They, Boaz and Ruth, will have a son, Obed, and their son Obed, he will have a son, Jesse, and then Jesse, the son of Boaz and Ruth, their grandson will have a son, and his name will be David. How it stands in such stark contrast to the "it just so happened" that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. It's why the verse always captures, always monopolizes my attention, leaps from the pages of Scripture. I know where the story is headed. I know what's going to happen before it's done. I know that this "it just so happened" moment is going to end up in this "aha" moment. The very last verse, but still it's there. And with it then, all of a sudden, the recognition. Now we see it. Now we get it. There was no "it just so happened." In fact, from beginning to end, through it all, God was working. That's the message this morning. For you, my brother, for you, my sister. Listen, God is working in your life, in your story. God's working. I believe it. Listen this morning. I believe it. Everything today hinges on your ability to personalize this. Yes, God's working in Ruth's story. Yes, God's working in Naomi's story. On Monday, we read from Genesis. Yes, God's working in Joseph's life. On Thursday, from Job. Yes, even in Job's life, God's working. He is. You know it. You believe it for all the great heroes of Scripture. You know it for others, but you have to believe it for you. God is working in your life. Working, in fact, even from the very beginning. In Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." In Psalm 139, "You, God, are the one who put me together inside my mother's body, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything I would do." In Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God working from the beginning, maybe better to say before even the beginning, before you were even born, God knew you. God had set you apart for Him, for His work, for His will, for His kingdom, for His plans, for His purposes. When you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God knew you. God put you there. God knit you together there because He had good works that He had planned for you. Consider that in the context of Ruth's story. Before she's ever even born, God knows Ruth and has a plan for her. And again, even as amazing as that would be, it's really more than just that. God doesn't just know Ruth, even know her before she's born. God doesn't just see Ruth in the womb and decide, "I think I'm going to use her." No, instead it's more this. God is the one who put Ruth in the womb. He's the one who knit her together there so that she could be born, because even before she was born, God had a plan. God had a purpose for her, something for her to do so that the plans and the purposes of His kingdom could be accomplished. This isn't just amazing, borderline unbelievable. In the context of the Old Testament, this line of thinking, God working like this, it's absurd. in a male-dominated society like the Old Testament surely was. God doesn't set women apart. He doesn't plan and purpose for women. He's only supposed to do that for men. More than that, Ruth is a Moabite. She's not even an Israelite. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. Just saying it the way it is, she's a pagan. She doesn't even belong to the people of God. When we consider this, that God knows us before we're even formed, that he sets us apart even before he knits us together, that before we've lived even one day, he knows all of our days. He knows all that we'll do for him. He's already planned and purposed all that we would do for him. When we consider that he's working in our lives, even from before the beginning, truth be told, we don't think to consider Ruth. We don't think it's Ruth that's going to reveal that truth to us. She doesn't fit the criteria of how we believe the truth works. More specifically, who we believe the truth works for. And really, in the end, therein the problem. God setting apart, knitting together in the womb for divine, for eternal plans and purposes. His workmanship, created by him for doing the good works prepared by him. We think it applies to some, but not to others. Mostly, we think it applies to others, not to us. It's just not for me, because I'm just me. Ordinary, nothing special, me. This only applies to history makers and world changers. Paul and Peter, James and John, Joseph and Mary, yes, them. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, David, and sure, even Ruth. This only applies to the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas, the preachers on TV, presidents and world leaders. For them, sure, for them. Absolutely, God's working in their life. Absolutely, God has planned and purpose for them. Look at them, what they're doing, how important they are. But that's not me. I'm not great. I'm no history maker or world changer. I'm just me. I'm just dad. I'm just mom. I'm just the employee at wherever. I'm just the retiree from wherever. I'm just this, just that. How is this truth that would fit people through whom God changed the world? How is this truth that would fit the great grandmother of King David, the whole bunch of greats, grandmother of Jesus himself? How can this that applies to her apply to me as well? A nobody. How is it even possible? Listen, I'm just telling you, it's not about being possible or impossible. It's just the way it is. Exactly the way it is, because God says so. Listen, that's the value you have, my brother. That's the significance you have, my sister. The purpose, God working in your life from the very, even before the beginning, before you were formed, he knew you. Before you were born, he set you apart. Yes, he did. Listen, you are his workmanship. He knit you together in your mother's womb because he has a plan and purpose for you, by which the plans and purposes of his kingdom would be and will be accomplished. God was working in Ruth's life. Even before Ruth was born, we for sure see it in the end, don't we? Because God had planned for a David, that he would be anointed king over Israel, that he would rule over God's people. God had planned for a David that he could set on the throne, because God had planned for that. He planned as well for a Ruth, a Moabite woman who would refuse to leave a Naomi, who would just so happen to end up in the field of a Boaz, who would marry him, give birth to a son, who would have a son, who would have a son, who would be this David. There's even more. Listen, because God so loved even a sin-stricken world, he devises a plan. His plan to send his son, his only son, the son he loves, with whom he's well pleased, to send his son so that his son can die for all the sins of the world that God so loves. So then that world can now believe in his son, can have relationship with God again. Though spiritually dead, they can be alive, saved from the eternal wages of death, be forgiven, experience life, even eternal life with him. That's God's plan. Because he so loved the world, he loved you, he loved me. Before God can send his son, though, he needs a Joseph and Mary through whom to bring him. Before he can have a Joseph and Mary, though, he needs a David. Because the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world, would be of the house and the lineage of David, King of Israel. Before he can have a David, God needs a Jesse. Before he can have a Jesse, he needs an Obed, and you know it. Before there can ever be an Obed, God needs a Ruth. Think of that now. God knitting Ruth together in her mother's womb because he has a plan that through her would be born a son, and through the son, a grandson, and finally a great grandson that would be a king, and ultimately through a king would come the king, Jesus, the Messiah. Do you see it? The full picture of it. Before she was formed, before she was even born, God had a plan. God had a purpose for Ruth because God had a plan for you and me to be saved. God needed a Ruth so he could get to a David and ultimately get to a Jesus so he could in the end get to you, make you and me to be his children. Is it possible? Dare we believe it? That God was knitting Ruth together in the womb all those years ago because he was planning and purposing for here and now, our day, you and me, our need of a Savior. Dare we believe it? That we are that loved? That relationship with us is that important to God? Dare we believe it? That even as Ruth's life had, so our lives would have that kind of value, that kind of significance. Think of it. Is it possible? Dare we believe it that it could be this way? God saw it. That brother, that sister that you called, that you texted, that you sent a card to speak life into them, God knew they would need some encouragement. God saw it, that brother, that sister that you prayed with, that you interceded for this last week. God knew it. Without that prayer, they wouldn't make it through. Is it possible? God saw it, the one in desperate need of help that you helped, the brokenhearted and grief-stricken that you comforted, the lonely, the forgotten, the forsaken that you befriended. Is it possible? However many years ago, God knit you together in your mother's womb. All those years ago, he did that so that this last week, you could provide that encouragement, pray that prayer, give that help, supply that comfort, offer that friendship. What? Is it possible? Dare we believe it? Can we believe it? Listen, I believe we have no choice but to believe it because it's scriptural. The psalmist says it. Jeremiah says it. Paul says it. And Ruth illustrates it. Listen, God is working in your life. God is working in you. You, not just them, not everyone else but you. You. You are his workmanship. He knit you together in your mother's womb because he has set you apart, created you for the purpose of doing the good works he's purposed for you, created you, set you apart, anointed you, empowered you, called you to accomplish that for which he set you apart. I pray that you accept that this morning. Believe that. Let that change the narrative for you. You are his ambassador. You are his answer for the need that he sees in others. You are his answer to their prayer. May there be in you a sense, oh, for such a time as this, I was born. I was knit together in my mother's womb for this moment. Because in this moment, God needed someone. God needed someone for that. God needed someone for them. I'm the someone. As you go, wherever you go, may you expect and anticipate then the prompting from the Lord to go and speak, to go and encourage, to go and pray with and for, to help, to minister, to comfort, to strengthen. You were knit together. You were born for that very purpose. And then this as well, remember this. In the it just so happened moments of life, just so happened that you ran into them at the grocery store. Just so happened that you saw them at the restaurant. Just so happened that you heard they weren't well, going through difficulty, a hard time. Just so happened that you found yourself thinking about them. Listen, in that moment, may there be the recognition, just so happened? No way. God is working. God is working in your life. Let me remind you of this as well this morning. God is working even when you don't see it. You know when you don't see it? When there's a famine. When your husband dies. And your sons too. When the sweetness of life becomes only bitterness. You know when you don't see it? When you feel that the Almighty has afflicted you. You know when you don't see it? When you feel that the Almighty sent you away full, but brought you back empty. It's hard to see it then. Usually we don't see it then. But listen, God's still working even then, even there, in that place, in those moments. Naomi couldn't see it. Ruth either. But I believe the story is written for us so that though we can't see it either, we can know it. God's still working. He was, wasn't he? He was still working, providing Ruth a husband. Still working, turning Naomi's bitterness to sweetness again. He was working even on all of Israel's behalf so that a David could be king. He was working even for you and me so that a Savior could be born. Jesus. Listen, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstances, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, hear me this morning. Hear the word of the Lord from Ruth's story. You read it this last week. Listen to what God would speak to you this morning. He's working. He's working, my brother. He's working, my sister, whether you can see it or not. You know, we do have to be careful getting caught up, getting hung up on what we can see or can't see. Can I remind you? We're to be a people, his people, that walk by faith, not by sight. My brother, my sister, you need to walk by faith. All of us do. Faith that believes that God, who works in Ruth's life, who works in Naomi's life, all of Israel, even all the world, working on their behalf. He's the God that's working on your behalf, even when you can't see that he is. The song includes that very thought. Even when I don't see it, you're working. This our confidence. This our faith. Even when I don't see it, even when I can't see it, the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, he's moving in our midst. He's working in this place. He's touching, he's mending, he's healing every heart. He's turning things around. He's turning lives around. He's working in all things in your life, in your story. Listen, God is working. It would be a good exercise for you, for all that is now for you, to declare this in faith, to declare this, to speak this over your life. God is working in my blank. Now you fill in that blank. God is working in my pain. Is that it? Is that maybe what you think of? Is that life for you right now? Is that maybe what you question? What even you doubt? Because you can't see how he is? You can't see how it even be possible that he could? Listen, my brother, my sister, let me encourage you to take a faith step today. Declare it. Speak it over your life, even over the pain. Yes, God is working in my pain. How do you fill in the blank? God is working in my loss. God is working in my grief. God is working in my uncertainty. God is working in my loneliness. God is working in my struggle. God is working in the unpleasantness of my life. Is that it? Are you in a place? This isn't how it was supposed to be. This isn't where I was supposed to be. I had dreams, hopes, and visions of a life much more pleasant, much sweeter than this. And you have to hear it this morning. When the sweet has turned to bitter, even then, even there, God is working. God is working. This is the story of Ruth. God is working to bring her to her Redeemer. Listen, God's working to bring you to yours. When you're in trouble, when you're in danger or need, he's the one who would act on your behalf after all. He is your Goel. He's the one that would deliver you, that would rescue you. Can I encourage you? When you can't see him working, when you can't understand his working, when in the thing that makes you think, no way is he working, not in this, can I encourage you? He's working. He is. Listen, to bring you to him. Don't let that thing take you from him. Don't let that thing make you distance yourself from him. When you can't see it, when you don't understand it, run to him. Embrace his working in your life, that through that thing, whatever that thing is, he would draw you to himself. God's working. This is also the story of Ruth. God is working to, through her, bring the Redeemer to others. Listen, let God do the same through you. I want to be very careful. I'm going to say it this way. I hope I don't say it the wrong way. Forget the what. Focus instead on the who. Here it is. Forget what you're going through, what you're having to deal with. I don't mean to belittle it or make light of it. Listen, when there's famine, when there's death and grief and loneliness and hopelessness, when life's turned bitter instead of sweet, it's miserable. It hurts terribly. I understand that. But still, never mind that. Focus instead. Make the priority instead on who you can bring the Redeemer to. In the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of what you're having to deal with, even the famine, even in debt, the loneliness, the hopelessness, the bitterness, even then, even there, Lord, who? Through me. even here, even in this misery and this terrible hurt, Lord, who through me would you bring the Redeemer to? Finally, this morning, listen, God's working. Listen, God is working in your life when you can't see it, to bring to you the Redeemer and to bring the others, the Redeemer through you. And God is working for, listen, always for his purposes and your good. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. I think every time I read the story of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 3, every time the "it just so happened" jumps from the pages of Scripture and completely captures my attention, I think every time I more firmly establish in my heart and my mind, in fact, I don't believe in "it just so happened." Not at all. In fact, I believe God is working. It just so happened that company said yes and you got the job. Come on now. Forget about it. It didn't just so happen. God is working. Listen now. It just so happened the boss said, "You got to go because we're bringing somebody else in." You can't see it, but still it's the same. Forget about it. It just so happened. No way. Listen, God is working. It just so happened that the visit to the doctor and you're all better now. No way. It didn't just so happen. God's working. Listen now, you maybe can't see it, but still it's true. You went to the doctor and he said everything's not so good. It just so happened that the report was bad, the diagnosis not good. Listen, forget about it. It never just so happens. Listen, God is still working. Whatever it is, that's your story. Listen, this is the message this morning. I believe some of us are locked in some "it just so happened" moments and we can't make sense of it and we can't see it. And I believe the word of the Lord speaks to us today. Oh, but God is working. God is working in your life. God is working when you can't see it, when you can't understand it. He's working to bring you to him. He's working that through you, he can bring himself to others. He's working for his perfect plan, his perfect purpose. He's working for your good. Believe that this morning, my brother, my sister. I believe that you would. I believe that you do. He's working in your life. You can't see it, but no worries, because we're his people. We don't walk by what we can see. We walk by faith. God is working. Father, I pray for my brother, for my sister this morning. I pray that you help them to see that you are working. I believe it, Lord. I sense it. I believe it's the heart of the message this morning. I believe it's why this morning you laid upon my heart this word for this people. From all the rest that could have been shared, from all the rest that we could have considered from this last week's Bible reading, you know it, my heart, that it's this. My brother, my sister, in the middle of some stuff, you can't see it, can't make sense of it. There's famine, there's death, there's loneliness, there's hopelessness, there's despair. The sweet has turned to bitter. And this morning you would come and you would speak to each one, just the reminder. But God, you are working. You are working. Listen, would you just quiet your heart for a moment? Listen, I believe God wants to speak it to you. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. I'm working. That you're thinking of, that you don't understand, that dream that's been put on hold, the back burner. God, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be doing this. Life isn't supposed to be like this right now. Listen, God is working. Do you hear him this morning? It's what he speaks to your heart. He's working in your life. He's working in you, my brother, my sister. You can't see it, but still he's working. He's working to bring you closer and closer, ever closer to him. Listen, would you let him draw you to himself this morning? Would you hear that word? Listen to the word of the Lord. I'm working. Now with that in mind, would you run to him? Would you embrace him? God, I don't understand it. I don't see it. But I'm running to you. I'm running to the work that you're doing. I'm embracing the work that you're doing so that it might bring me to my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer, my Goel who rescues me, who delivers me from all my trouble. How about it, my brother, my sister, where you're at? It's the perfect opportunity for you to bring the Redeemer to some folks. Come on, your situation has brought you in contact with people. You can bring the Redeemer to them. You can show them the love of Jesus. You can demonstrate in your life the goodness, the faithfulness of God. You can testify to how good he is. As we close this morning, would you just take a moment and thank him that he's working and he's working for your good. His plans, his purposes, he's working. He's working. Thank him for that. Thank him for that. Take a faith step, my brother, my sister. Declare it. God's working. God's working in this. God's working in this situation, in this difficulty, in this problem. God's working. Declare it in faith. Take a faith step this morning. Come on, declare that over your life this morning. He never stops working. Not in you, not in me, not in us. Thank him for that. Worship him for that. He never stops working. Come on, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands and worship him? Listen, the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, he's working in your life right now. Do you understand? He's making a way where there is no way. He's working. He's setting you up for your miracle, my brother, my sister. He's fulfilling his promises in you. He's working today. The way maker's working. The promise keeper's working. The miracle worker, he's working in this place, in your life. He never stops. He never stops working in you. Oh, thank him for that. Worship him for that. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for a word that reminds us, oh God, you are working. You are working. Let me just speak it over you once more. My brother, my sister, listen. God's working in you. God's working in you. Do you hear me this morning? Do you hear him? Come on, he speaks that to your heart. He's working in you. Yes, that. No, you can't see it. You can't make sense of it. You don't understand it. Everything's falling apart. It hurts. You're miserable. The sweetness has turned to bitterness. But do you hear him this morning? He speaks to you, but he's working. He's working in your life. You can't see it. He's working. He's working. He's bringing you to the Redeemer. Oh, let him bring you to the Redeemer. He's bringing through you the Redeemer to others, to your family, to your friends. They've sat up. They've taken notice. Wow, your faith to persevere. Wow, your trust in God. He's working to bring the Redeemer to them. He's working good. You have to know it, my brother, my sister. He's working good. We thank you, God, that you are. We thank you, Jesus. Just before we finish, come on, lift your voice. Oh, God, you're so good. Let him know he is. Let him know he is. Just love on Jesus for a minute. God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, my brother and sister, they hear it from you, not just from me. I pray that you've settled in their heart. Your goodness demonstrated, God, you're working. May all of us hear and respond rightly to the word of the Lord. May our lives be different even before anything has changed. May the word of the Lord replace the bitterness with a sweetness this morning. God's working. God's working. We thank you for that. Now lift your hands and receive his blessing. This morning I declare it over you, I speak it over you, as under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly. Listen, God's word, the Lord's will, that blessing be pronounced on you as people. Listen, here it is this morning. The Lord bless you. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace and remind you each and every moment of each and every day, he is working. In Jesus' name, would you receive that blessing? Would you say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you this morning.